The propositions in this election will affect all of us for years, so we all need to have our say. Don't put it off. Click on the link to get registered to vote at thebottomlineshow.com.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning, including today. And I need to tell my producer I'm hearing an echo in my headset, my own voice about a voice delay, about a half second delayed. So there must be something that can be a switch can be thrown to fix that. All right. If you'd like to be on the program, if you have questions about the Bible, feel free to give me a call, and we will talk about them. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the program. Our first caller today is Ron, calling from San Diego. And Ron, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. God bless you. I have a question about Matthew, the Beatitudes in 5, especially the verse in verse 4 that those who will mourn will be comforted. Could you expand on that?
Well, those who mourn would have to be either a reference to people who are mourning because of perhaps they're persecuted for righteousness' sake, a category that's raised in the last of the Beatitudes, those of you who are persecuted. Certainly, the Jews of Jesus' time and his listeners had been under the heel of the Roman government for many, for a couple of generations anyway, and they were groaning under that, and they were mourning under that. And to say they would be comforted could suggest that although circumstances are such in this life, that they are mournful, that the time will come when we're relieved of all those circumstances, and that is in the next life, and we'll be comforted there. Another possibility, though, is that people are mourning over their own sins. That is, they're not mourning over their circumstances and the persecution they're facing, but they're mourning because they have come to be sensitized to their own evil and their own guilt, and they're mourning in repentance. Remember, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, although there's a worldly sorrow that does not lead to repentance. But a godly sorrow leads to repentance, and it may be that Jesus is referring to that kind of sorrow, mourning because one has become aware of his sinfulness and is deeply grieved over it. Well, there will be comfort in that because God will forgive and will alleviate that guilt. So it could be either way. Certainly, Jesus does not indicate what he thinks these people are mourning over. And there's more than one thing that people do mourn over, which makes it ambiguous. But it's very possible that he's talking about those who are mourning over their sins. They'll be comforted by the forgiveness and grace of God. Or if they're mourning in their circumstances because they are the oppressed and the persecuted, well, they'll be comforted eventually in the next life. Certainly the righteous persecuted ones are going to be rewarded and crowned in the resurrection. So either one of these could be the meaning of the passage.
Could it also be or give reference to that loving your neighbor as you love yourself, that you want to care for other people and actually mourn over them when they're weak, or mourn over them when they're hungry?
Mourn with them. In other words, people that you can't physically help, but you feel their pain.
Or that you care enough about their pain that you do something about it.
Yeah. Well, sure. I mean, obviously, mourning can be a sympathetic kind of a mourning. And it can be that people are pictured as mourning over the just the state of the world, how much it's far from God and how many people are lost and so forth. So that'd be sort of a sympathetic kind of mourning for the plight of other people. I suppose that could be true, too. It's not clear exactly how the comfort would be perceived in that particular case, unless, of course, it's like I said earlier, in the next life, you know, when we go on to be with the Lord, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more sickness, the Bible says. And so there would be a comforting from sorrow at that time, no matter what was the cause of the sorrow.
Well, it seems to me that when Christians begin to care about other people, they become more godly and they're more blessed because they're closer to Christ.
That's true. I would think so. All right.
Thanks.
Thank you, Ron. Good talking to you. Let's talk to Larry from Victoria, British Columbia. Larry, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve. Thank you. I hope you're having a good day. Yeah, a question regarding your reflections on what's happening with on the Pope. I'm not a Catholic, but I just want to know what you think that where they're proceeding with regarding all their with respect to this gay marriages and gays welcome and everything else. I do know your opinion about being respectful and gentle and everything like that, but I mean, to me it seems like it's going dead against the Word of God, and they're actually misleading them in terms of what it says by the Word of God.
Well, I need to ask you a question because I don't follow the Pope very much. I don't pay much attention to the Pope. Are you saying that the Pope is taking a stand favorable toward gay marriage?
Well, he's. I don't know that they say on gay marriage, but they're kind of opening the doors to gays that they have something to offer to the church. This is what the latest news.
Is he referring to people who simply are struggling with gay orientation, or people who are living in a gay lifestyle?
Well, that's what I think. I'm not sure that he's not being convicted in terms of saying that we don't approve of the marriage, but you know that we are going to open the doors for people that are living this way, and which I think is contradicting just as any sin if you continue to live in fornication. And I also wanted to know that. Yeah, I was looking at your website and going through some of your debates, which are really well done. But I heard that one time you were speaking, this is quite many months ago, just driving home from work, and you said that you had a debate with a Catholic person before, but I didn't see that on the website.
Well, it's a debate with Tim Staples.
Okay,
from
Tim,
Catholic
yeah.
Answers. Yeah.
So and is that on the website?
Well, I believe it is.
Okay.
I'm not sure if it's on our website or if it's on the Theos website. Have you been to theos.org?
Not in detail, but I do know of it. There is a reference to
okay.
it. Kim
yeah,
Staples,
Theos,
okay.
Yeah, Theos is T-H-E-O-S, Theos.
Yep. Okay, yep.
Org.
Yep. God.
Yeah, I just wanted to... slash media, and, mm-hmm. And if you scroll down to the debates, I'm pretty sure the Tim Staples debate is there.
Okay, great. Yeah, I just want your reflections just what's in general with the Catholics. I mean, once in a while when I wake up in the morning, I do turn on Mass, and I do watch a lot of Christian TV, and I even just, the whole procedure, even the communion and everything else, and bringing like a sacrifice, and then they say, you know, this is our daily, you know, our daily bread.
I'm not sure what your question is here. I'm not sure what your question is, Larry.
The question relates to actually what's going on with the Pope and marriage and...
Okay, and so the question relates to... What is the question? What is the question about the Pope?
Just your reflections on the direction that they're taking.
Okay, well, as I said, I haven't really paid any attention to the direction they're taking with reference to gay marriage, but my impression has been in the past, at least, and this may be changing, and it may be that I've not been informed of it. In the past, I think the Roman Catholic Church has held the line against deviations in traditional marriage, perhaps more than many Protestant churches have. I don't know that the Catholic Church has any ordained homosexual priests, though the Episcopalian Church does, or the Episcopal Church does, and there are some other Protestant denominations that are moving that direction. I don't think the Catholic Church has gone that far. Now, without having heard the Pope's actual words, there's really nothing I can say about them, because, you know, people say all kinds of things about the gay issue, and unless I know the exact thing that's being said, I don't know what to say about it. I mean, if our assumption is that anyone who says anything nice about gays is, you know, moving in the wrong direction, then we can just say if the Pope says something welcoming gay people into the church, then this is a compromise. But I don't think that that's the case. I mean, I don't think that it's anything that we should be saying bad things or mean things about gay people. Gay people, presumably, if we're talking about people who have attraction to the same sex, are facing a tremendous struggle if they're trying to live a godly life. They have temptations that you and I don't have. And that doesn't mean it's okay for them to sin, but it just means that, you know, people don't usually pick their temptations. Some people are really struggling with temptation for alcohol. I've never had one temptation toward alcohol in my entire life. Just can't see any reason to be tempted by it, nor with gambling. But some people struggle with those. Now, I have temptations in other areas, and maybe the areas I'm tempted in, other people don't have so much. You can't pick your temptations that much. You're going to be tempted as the devil tempts you, and perhaps according to some of the weaknesses in your basic constitution. And some people are tempted in the area of same-sex attraction. Well, temptation is not a sin, but fornication is, as you pointed out. And so if the Pope is coming out in favor of fornication, whether it's same-sex or opposite-sex fornication, you know, that would be a tremendous degeneration of Catholic doctrine. And I don't think the Pope's coming out that way. I mean, it seems like I would have heard of it, because that'd be a tremendous change in Catholic policy. If the Pope is saying we need to be sympathetic toward people who are struggling with the gay temptation, and we need to find creative ways to include them in the church if they're not fornicating, well, that would be true, of course, and we need to do the same thing for heterosexual people who aren't fornicating. Everybody has, well, I shouldn't say everybody has, but most people have some kind of sexual temptation in their life. And to succumb to sexual temptation is a sin, whether you're heterosexual or homosexual. But the fact that someone has those temptations is no reason to exclude them from the church. There wouldn't be anyone in the church then. But if somebody's fornicating, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual, then they don't really have a place in the church until they give that up, because the Bible says fornicators have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. All right? I'm not really sure, again, what the Pope said. I'm not really sure what your question was, but I hope we may have addressed the question that was in your mind. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Our lines are open. We have only about 15 minutes left, so if you want to call, call now, or you will not have a chance to call today or before the weekend, because this is our last broadcast of the week. So give me a call. Here's the number, 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And we don't have any calls waiting, so I'm going to read a question that was sent in by Gary. Gary wrote, "Are you familiar with Rob Bell? Is he a heretic? My pastor claims he is a heretic. I don't know much about the guy besides him saying there's no hell or something like that. Perhaps you can shed some light on that," writes Gary. Well, a couple of things. I'm not aware. I don't follow Rob Bell's ministry either. Like I said to the previous call, I don't really follow the Pope's activities that closely. That's a different religious tradition than any that I'm part of. Same thing with Rob Bell. I haven't followed his ministry or his activities very closely. Last I heard, especially when he wrote the book Love Wins, which I did read, I didn't find him saying there's no hell. Maybe some people interpreted him that way, but I don't think he said there's no hell. I think what he was saying is he's open to the idea that hell might be a place from which people can still be saved. That is, once someone's gone to hell, perhaps they can repent and be restored to God there. At least that's the message I took from his book. Now, I didn't think his book was that good, But the position he was taking is taken by other Christians who have written better books on the subject, and that's not heretical. I mean, lots of Christians have believed that over the years. It was one of the main views of the early church, in fact. It kind of got crowded out after Augustine championed what we call the traditional view and basically ruled out what was the view of the other leading theologian in the early church, which was Origen, who did believe something along the lines of what Rob Bell was suggesting. It's never been considered heresy, at least not until later centuries in the church, when the Catholic Church declared a whole bunch of things heresies that weren't heresies before that. So I don't think we could call Rob Bell a heretic on that point. Now, I have, again, though I haven't followed his ministry, there are sometimes headlines about him that I see, and I have read that he's taken a position favorable toward same-sex marriage, in which case I think he's not correct biblically in that respect. And yet he's not the only person out there making that mistake. There's lots of people in the church making that mistake, and he would appear to be one of them. Is he a heretic? Well, I would reserve the use of that word for very rare situations. I would say people can be wrong before I think we'd qualify for calling them heretics. See, the word heretic is a term that was used in the early church pretty much to describe people who held to doctrines that the church had labeled specifically as heresy. And it, generally speaking, it was church councils that labeled people as heretics. I'm not a church council, so I'm not authorized to label people heretics, but I can say where I think they're mistaken. And I think that Rob Bell is mistaken on the matter of same-sex marriage. So if you want to call him a heretic, I guess that'd be up to you, but I would reserve the use of that term for very rare situations. And frankly, I think we get along real well without even using the word heretic. And we can just tell people where we believe the Bible would correct them. But that's another story. Let's talk to Gerald from Orange, California. Gerald, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve.
Morning.
This is about the call that just was there about the Catholics and Pope has come out with. If you had been watching the news or listening or reading the newspaper, you probably would have seen this. But earlier this week, I believe it was, or just late last week, in our newspaper, there was quite an article about the Pope has decided that people who are married, who are not married but living together, and also gay marriages, will be not encouraged necessarily for in the church, but that they will be welcomed, and that that they will be able to worship together with the Catholics, and he didn't seem to say that there was anything wrong at all with living together anymore.
No, but, I have not read the news or heard the news about that.
But anyhow,
well,
my question is. I guess I haven't got a question. My question
just
is whether he really believes that. And if so, it's really going to be something that's allowing in the church what Jesus did not allow into the church.
Yeah. Well, unfortunately, in my mind, the Roman Catholic popes have allowed lots of things into their church that Jesus didn't allow into the church, like images and things like that, too. The Roman Catholic Church, in my opinion, has deviated from Scripture long centuries ago and has continued to do so fairly steadily. And this is a surprising deviation, it was to me. But it would seemingly only affect the Roman Catholic Church. And unfortunately, Protestant churches that have taken even more generous positions toward gay marriage than that one. Since I'm in the Protestant circles rather than the Catholic circles, I'm more concerned, really, about how the Protestants are handling the issues, and I don't think it's being handled very well in some of the Protestant circles. I think there's a lot of compromise. And it's surprising to hear the Catholic Church going that way too, because I mean they don't even allow divorce. I mean, so they've taken a high view of marriage traditionally and a conservative one. So that's really strange.
That's why I was really surprised when I read that he's was encouraging people who are just living together but not married to come into the church. At least,
well, you know what? I don't agree with him. I don't agree with him on that, obviously. And I also don't agree with really thousands of Protestant churches that allow that, too. I mean, there's a lot of Protestant churches where if you tell the pastors and the elders, do you know this couple that's attending the church, they're living together in fornication, the pastor and the elders just say, that's none of our business. But it is. It is our business. It is our business to keep the church, you know, devoted to Christ. And,
right.
And to confront sin in the church. So, you know, I guess what you've shared with me just lets me know that the Roman Catholic Church is going that way, too, just like many Protestant churches are. You know, my lines are full, and I've only got about 7 minutes left. I better take some more calls, but I appreciate you calling and clarifying that.
Okay, thank you, and God bless you.
Okay, God bless you, too. Okay, Allison from Escondido is next in line. Allison, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. My question is that I have a niece who has a friend who is a atheist. Mm-hmm. And it's always cussing and everything. She just was wondering what could she say to someone who doesn't believe in God? Is there?
Well, you can say many things to them.
I've had debates
with atheists that go on for hours. There's a lot of things to say. It would depend on what the atheist is herself saying. Or himself, if it's a guy. The atheists have lots of things they say, and Christians should be prepared to answer back when they say the wrong things. They should be able to answer back with the truth. A lot of people would like to have just a 1-2-3 knockout punch for atheists or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, Hindus or Buddhists or whatever, you know, just whoever. We just like to know, here's what I would say that would just really turn them on their heels. I don't know that there is any single thing that a Christian could say that would just turn an atheist around and say, wow, you're right. It would have to do more with addressing their specific objections. Now, most atheists have objections at one level to the Bible and to the way God is described in the Bible. They think he's, you know, misogynist. They think he's a homophobe. They think he's, egocentric. They think all kinds of things about him, that he's, mean, murderous, bloodthirsty, and all kinds of things. That's what atheists often say about God. Well, it would take some time to sit down with the atheist and address each of those points, because each of those points stems from a misunderstanding of God that comes from something that actually is in the Bible. And, you know, you can't just say, well, I've got an atheist friend, you know, I want to turn him into a Christian tomorrow, so tell me what to say. You've really got to have an ongoing dialogue where you address what they are actually concerned about. I mean, a lot of people are atheists for no logical reasons. They're more emotional. They don't like religion. They don't like the idea of God. They don't like some Christians that they grew up influenced by or that they were, cheated by or something like that. There's all kinds of reasons people profess atheism. And in order to reach them, you need to actually dialogue with them rather than come on saying, well, here's the, the 50 caliber, argument that'll blow them away. I think the fact that God exists is an obvious reality to people who are open-minded, and that's why almost everyone in history has always believed that there's at least one or more gods. Atheists are an extremely small minority in history, even in the present time in the world. And, those who are of that minority have their own reasons, and I would want to find out why. Why would you say something so counterintuitive as to say there's no God, when virtually all people throughout history have believed there's reasons to believe there's a God? What exactly has changed? What has changed in the last generation that there's a significant number of people saying they don't want to believe in God anymore? I think in most cases it's more a mood change. It's not a change in evidence. Certainly there's no evidence has arisen to say there's no God. In fact, evidence comes up all the time that would point more in the direction of God when they've discovered how complex the DNA information is in the in a living cell. That certainly points more toward God than toward random sources of things. Even the discovery of the Big Bang, I think it was back in the 1950s, if I'm not mistaken, that bothered atheists because it suggested that the universe had a beginning. And for a long time, atheists were arguing that the universe always existed. And so, you know, modern discoveries in science actually point, in many cases, more toward the existence of a God than toward atheism, but maybe not so much as to dislodge an atheist from his emotionally held beliefs. And most atheists are atheists for emotional reasons. So, and what that means is, if someone's an atheist for an emotional reason rather than for a logical reason, you're going to have to not reach them with an argument, but you're going to have to reach them as a person who's got some emotional injuries that need to be addressed, and they need to be shown why, you know, it's a wrong response on their part to hate God. Yeah, and that's the interesting thing. Many atheists, they hate God. And you can tell they hate God because they're so emotional about it. And yet, if they didn't believe God existed, they wouldn't have such strong emotion to him. I don't hate unicorns because I don't think they exist. But if unicorns did exist and, you know, they gored my child and killed him, I'd hate unicorns then maybe. But you see, an atheist often who hates God is by his very hatred suggesting he really believes there is a God and that God has let him down. God has injured him. God has, you know, made his life worse than it would have been, they think. And so you really have to deal with irrationality when you're dealing with an atheist, because atheism is the view of an irrational person. And good arguments are often worthless on an irrational person because, you know, arguments appeal to rationality. So I would suggest more of an ongoing relationship of exploring what it is that caused this person to become an atheist and then dealing with those issues one by one. I appreciate your call, though. Let's talk to Carol from Rancho Cucamonga. Carol, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to know if you could explain why Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 are going to heaven.
Well, they believe that because there's a mention of 144,000 people in the book of Revelation, and they mistakenly think that this is a reference to the people who are going to heaven. It's interesting because the 144,000 are mentioned only twice. They're mentioned in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14, and neither place mentions anything about them being in heaven. And in my opinion, the 144,000 does not even refer to any modern group of people. But that's another story. We're out of time for today. But the reason they believe that, and that's what your question is because of the way they interpret Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, which I think is a bad interpretation. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We're going to take a weekend break and come back Monday. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay the bills, please go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and find out how you can donate. If you don't want to donate, go there anyway because there's lots of free stuff. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Ready for a bus ride from hell to heaven? Then don't miss the theatrical event of the season, C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. Critics call it world-class theater. Brilliant. A joy to watch. Lewis's lively wit shines through. From the producers of the nationwide hit The Screwtape Letters, don't miss C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. Visit CSLewisOnStage.com.
That's Saturday, October 25th at 4 and 8 p.m. at the Balboa Theater with great deals for groups. For tickets by phone, call 619-570-1100.
Stay with us and stay in the Word.
2 John 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments."
Your daily study guide, AM 740, KBRT.
KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Serving all counties in all of Southern California and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Using Your Time Wisely. When you think about time, how do you feel? Are you stressed that there's not enough of it? You may feel that time has become a sort of precious commodity.
There's never enough and it's always passing you by. You're so busy juggling life's demands that you never feel like anything is accomplished. It's important to remember that God wants you to use your time as wisely as possible. He's always there to guide you and give you wisdom on how to best use the time you have. So no matter how busy you may feel, you can still lead a happy and accomplished life even through its stresses. Listen in to today's teaching and find out how. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Using Your Time Wisely.
Well, we're talking about using our time wisely this weekend and just kind of coming at it from different angles. Last night we talked about not wasting our time, just being busy, 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 and yet not really bearing fruit. To learn to be fruitful and not just busy. This morning we talked about how there's never a time when it's okay to do the wrong thing. That we need to do what's right all the time, continually, all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. Can I just remind you that it's not what we do right one time that brings us into victory. It's what we do right over and over and over and over and over and over again. The word continue is used very often in the Word of God. And that word means to stick with something. To keep on keeping on. Never give up. To don't faint in your mind. And to do what's right because it's right. Tonight I'm just calling this message, It's Time for Change. And really what I want to talk to you about is I know something you'll just